Bible teaching by David Ebaugh is titled Life After Death.
Now, as many as the sons of God, they're the ones who are led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they're the heroes of God. Anybody less than a hero is not led by the Spirit, is led by the law. Say that again. Paideon, Pais, and Technons are led by rules and laws. The Bible says the heroes are led by the Spirit. Now, I've looked you over and don't see any heroes here today. No offense. But the Bible tells how to tell us a heroes. A heroes actually has a halo. A physical halo that you can see with your physical eyes. And if there are those who see auras and halos and those kind of things, that's another subject. But I'm looking for a manifest sign at the moment. Michelangelo had, his idea of what the halo looked like. And that's the way he drew the manifest signs. But they will have actually an aura, a light that shines around the physical body. It's called gloria doxa, D-O-X-A in the Greek. Now, whenever we find this word doxa, we find that the doxa within two verses is always accompanied by death. I'll say that again. You've got to die to have your halo. But not death in the body realm. They most of us think about death in the body. I'm leading into something right now. Death in the body realm. Because to us, death is death, right? And how do you know when a person's dead? Because they're not breathing. Yeah, but this is not the kind of death I'm talking about, because you can die to self and still be quite alive in your body. Jesus talked about it, and he used the parable of the grain of seed. Falling on the ground, it has to die. Remember all that parable? And he said, now, unless it dies, it abides alone. But after it dies, it brings forth fruit. So therefore, if you're going to bring forth fruit, you've got to be dead to self. Well, to me, that's selfishness, or in other words, one of these days, we're going to have manifest sons of God who are going to quit being so selfish. We're going to have people who will quit manipulating other people for their own plans and their own gains and start allowing themselves to be used as ministers to meet other people's needs. I'll say that again. Right now, you can judge your motives and see whether or not you're using other people to meet your needs or whether you're giving of self to meet other people's needs. Are you hearing it? This will tell you just how far you are in your maturity and so forth. Now, I'm not finding fault with people who are using other people to meet their needs. We call them salesmen. Society needs them, right? Without this kind of thing, without manipulating and creating situations to make people have an interest in buying and so forth, they're not going to do it. So we find no fault with it, but it's not the end result. It's not where we are. One of these days, we're going to be talking with a group of people who will be perfect, spirit and soul and body. And when they're perfect souls, that means their own minds will have been replaced. Their own selfish orientation will be replaced, and they'll have the mind of Christ. When they have the mind of Christ, they'll have the mind of the anointing. The mind of the anointing will always cause them to, well, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. In other words, give up personal desires and needs and so forth, and use self for others. And that's quite a lover, would you agree? Any lover who has achieved this realm of perfection is quite a lover. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm leading into a lesson on death. And I don't like to talk about death. And I don't plan to know much more about it. But some of you are aware of the fact that I did die. I've had a personal experience. Even though I have a Bible to read, I've also had a personal experience. Let me tell you something about that. A man with a theology is no match for a man with an experience. I died. I was on the operating table. I had a laparotomy, colostomy, and several other little me's. My intestines had been removed from the cavity. They were on the table over here, and I died. When I died, there were 20 minutes when the automatic nervous system was not sending signals to the muscles that keep your lungs and heart and all that going. So they put 12 pumps and electric things and all over, the body to keep the carcass. But I left. I wasn't there. I was in the presence of the Father. Immediately after I left the body. See, I know something. We do not follow cunningly devised fables of men. Our salvation is real. Absolutely real. I was immediately in the presence of the Father. This is very interesting to me. Because some people, when they die, they see celestial angels and Peter. They ring the doorbell and Peter opens the door and so forth. But to me, I was immediately in the presence of the Father. I'll tell you what this means. My relationship has already been established. You hearing it? My relationship with the Father has been established. I absolutely know. Nobody can ever take this away from me. My relationship is perfect with the God of the whole universe, you see. The God, Elohim, Yahweh. Now, this God, I've had a personal relationship, and for 4 days, he stood on the step above me and extended his hand down, and for 4 days, I held his hand. For 4 days, he spoke to me. Now, during those 4 days, my physical body was, moved from operating table to intensive care and all those kind of things, but I wasn't there. When I finally re-entered the body, the first thing I did was open my eyes, and there was the doctor, and I said, I'm back. First words, I'm back, and he said, we know you've been gone. Glad you're here. He knew it. Later on, we discussed the matters of... He was spirit-filled. During the operation, because of the fact that the heart and so forth, there was problem there, they implanted probes. They shaved the back of my head and implanted probes. EEG. No. Yeah, electroencephalograph. And that was to find out whether there was any brain damage. There's always been a question as to whether there was any brain damage. My wife says there's no question about it. I've never asked her what she meant by that, but I'm just going to leave that go as to whether there was any brain damage. See. I want you to know something. God never found fault with me for anything bad I've ever done. Can you hear that? I thought for sure he was going to read me the riot act. If you've ever been in the Navy, you know what I mean when I said I thought I was up for captain's mass. I thought I'd had it. But you know what? God is only interested in my future. He's the God of another chance. My past is covered by the blood of Jesus. And when he looked at me, he saw perfect Dave. Perfect. I know. When God sees me, he sees me as perfect. See, you don't. See, you're looking at my body and what my mind has created in my body and so forth. You're looking at the result of the soul and the body. But he sees the spirit, right? For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in
spirit.
Now, when I left, my body was on the operating table. But that's not me. I am a...
Spirit.
I have a...
soul.
And I'm living in this...
body.
And I left the body. And the real eternal part of me says... Now, what's it say in Ecclesiastes 12:7? If you die, the body goes back to...
Death.
But the...
Spirit
goes back to God who gave me in the first place. So the Spirit came from God, and the Spirit went back to God. And I've had my personal experience in the Spirit. For there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And I've had this, I know what I'm talking about. There is a difference between the natural body and the spiritual body. So in the spirit, I went back to the Father, and he spoke to me. Now, I've never seen his face, because no man has looked upon the face of the Father and lived. But I did see his form. It is not new, because they asked Moses what he looked like, and he says what he's like. A man, as best I can tell you, I saw his hind parts and the form. Saw his form. And I know his form, and I held his hand. And he never spoke to me through his lips, because I never heard him through my ear. He actually spoke to me through his hand. No, it's different. I cannot fully explain it, but do you know that you can actually express something with your hand? Is that right? You can express with a touch. You can express knowledge and feeling. Is that right? And at times... you can express anger, or love, or various forms of emotion. Well, would you agree that God has developed his touch very sensitively, very perfectly? And he actually had a vocabulary, and he spoke to me with his touch in King James. His vocabulary is King James. I know, I've had the experience. There's no question about it. This is the Bible Jesus used. The reason he spoke to me with the King James Bible is that's the one I memorized from, and that's the one I took with me. I don't know if you heard that or not. The only thing you possess is the engrafted word. The only true eternal possession. I had four children, many inventions, a lot, you know, all kinds of accomplishments in the natural realm. Didn't impress him a bit. The only thing that I eternally possess is the engrafted word. If I could only impress you with the importance of the Bible, the engrafted word. He spoke to me through the engrafted word, the amount of word that I had achieved. If I had only known that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, then for eternity we would have talked on that marvelous truth. But I knew many other things beside. You understanding this difference now? So I could have been perfectly happy, and he'd have been happy to speak to me on this single truth. But we talked about many other things for 4 days we spoke. Finally, on the end of the fourth day, he sent me back, and I knew I was headed back, and I knew I wasn't going back with him again. That's when I opened my eyes, talked to the doctor, and that's when I said, I'm back. And then I was really back then. And I couldn't go back. I couldn't cross again. I was back. But during that time, we talked about spirit, soul, body. And I asked him where my soul was. I knew where my spirit was. I knew where my body was. But I didn't know where my soul was. And I asked him. He gave me a lot of scriptures. And this, now I want to get to you right now about what happens after you die. Now, I certainly hope that you'll learn your lesson here so you won't have to die. I'm talking to some people that I believe will not die. Are you hearing it? But would you also agree with me that there's a great curiosity among Christians about dead people? What about death? What's it like? And how about grandma or grandpa or dad or loved husband-wife situation? Somebody that's gone, you know, across... They don't even like to use the word die. They want to say... crossed, how do they say that? Departed, and you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, they're dead. My daddy died just a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, and I had his funeral. I conducted the funeral, but I did not conduct my father's funeral. I conducted the funeral for my mother. If you caught that, I'll wait on that for a while. See? I was conducting a funeral for the living, not the dead. And the whole purpose was to comfort the living and to offer encouragement and help for the living, not the dead. Dad didn't need it. He had departed 4 days before. When I looked at this carcass, I know that it looked like my father. I'll admit that, see, the thing that was in that thing, the coffin, shirt, it did look like Dad, but it wasn't Dad. For Dad had departed. It gave me an excellent chance to check out this theology. Now, what happens after we die? With what body, how about the resurrection, how they come back, and so forth. And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Such fornication not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, called incest in our present language. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned and have done this deed might be taken away from among you, for very rarely be absent in body but present in spirit. Absent in body but present in spirit. As though I were present concerning him that done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That particular scripture causes all kinds of trouble among the evangelicals, and they leave it alone, right? Why? Jesus said, fear not him who destroy the body, but destroy both soul and body in hell. Some people, as I travel, of course, there are those who are upset about the use of the word hell, and they don't want me to teach there is a hell. But the Bible does teach there is a hell. There's a place of destruction, but it can only destroy... Say it. And now here's a guy who's committing incest. Would you agree that's bad? Would you agree he was a bad, bad man? Paul thought he was about the worst thing ever happened, even bad among the Gentiles. But his spirit was going to be... Come on. Come on. Come on. I look like I better read again. destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Now, you're not ready for that, and I see this shocked and pained expressions, because from evangelical and Pentecostal Christianity, you don't want the spirit of such a man to go to heaven. Come on. You don't want him saved. You want him to find his own juice, spirit, soul, and body. Right? But the Bible teaches that the destroyer, the devil, has power over the... But not the...
Spirit.
So when we're dealing with Christians, bad guys, we turn them over to Satan for destruction of the body, which includes the destruction of the soul. We'll get to a lot of scriptures that won't prove that. That the spirit might be saved. Now, some people have heard of the concept of what we call ultimate reconciliation. Have you heard that? That's not ultimate salvation. That's a different subject. Ultimate reconciliation means that ultimately everything will be set in its right order. Ultimate salvation means that spirit, soul, and bodies will be saved. Are they hearing me or not? Now, if you heard my teaching, do I teach ultimate salvation? What's going to be destroyed? Bad guys? What is saved? What's going to be saved even in an incestuous person? Now, how many know there's a big argument in the church about whether or not there will be an ultimate reconciliation? Have you heard this argument? Right? Here again, I'm walking with a foot in both camps. I don't know whether you heard me or not about the Calvinists. I agree in the Calvinist message, but I also agree in the Wesleyan Methodist message. And now here I am in this other camp, the same way, with a foot in both camps. I believe in hell. I believe in destruction. I believe that there is a devil. And though I do not believe that there is eternal, I want to say this right now, eternal horror for you, anybody, I believe there is an eternal destroying force that eternally destroys. Whether you caught that or not. You didn't catch it? All right, let's say it another way. I think when your soul and body goes to hell, it sizzles and dies. But I think hell is eternal, or at least age-lasting. Let's say that again. Now, there are those who teach that the screams of the torment last forever. And there are those who teach that the torment occurs and then you're destroyed like any other form of torment brings a destruction and then you're annihilated. As far as I can tell, the Bible teaches annihilation. Annihilation of the soul, annihilation of the body for an incestuous person, that the spirit might be saved. Are you seeing this now? Are you saying, is that fair to annihilate the soul and the body? Absolutely. Yes, it is. It's the only way. See, an incestuous soul, an incestuous body must be annihilated. Because God is a righteous God. But the spirit will be saved. So the BBI guys are right in that sense. Are you seeing it? From the eternal standpoint. Now what brings about that salvation is the cross of Christ. That all the world through him might be saved. But not all the souls, not all the bodies. Are you seeing it? But all the... Even for the incestuous fellow. I hope I'm making sense to you on this. Now we're on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 34, verse 35. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Spirit, soul, or body? Thou fool, that which thou sawest is not quickened except it die. I'm in 15:36 now. 1 Corinthians 15:36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, chance wheat, some other grain. Now look, when I took my daddy's body, the New Palestine Cemetery, did I sow the body that shall be? Now, we taught, and the songs say, yes, you did. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Have you ever sung that?
No.
Well, you haven't been to Texas. Though skin worms destroy this flesh, yet with mine eyes shall I see my Creator. And we've taught each other that the physical body is going to be resurrected. And even the Apostles' Creed said, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life eternal. But it didn't say which body in the Apostles' Creed. Now we're going to find out which body is planted and which body is resurrected. Is this too much for you?
Yeah.
All right, let's keep going now. But God gave the body as pleased him to ever seed his own body. All flesh, not the same flesh. One kind of flesh of men, other flesh of beasts, other flesh of fishes and birds. Celestial bodies, bodies celestial. Glory of one, celestial another. Glory of the terrestrials another. Glory of the sun, glory of the moon, glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. I'm going to say that again. One star differeth from another star in glory. There is a difference in the glory of the sun. There's a difference in the glory of the moon. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that the next verse? In the resurrection, there's going to be a difference in glory. I wish you'd hear this. I'll say it again. One glory of the sun, one glory of the moon, one glory of the stars. And each star differs from the other star in glory. So also is, read the next verse, is the resurrection of the dead. You're going to find a difference in glory in the resurrection of the dead. I wish you'd see it. Some people... Yeah, every man in his own order, same idea. There's going to be a difference, friends. In a sense, I do count brownie points in heaven, if you follow it. And what you're doing right now is going to make a difference in your glory.
Amen.
Not quite. It could be, in a sense, if you want to take it that way, but in the realm the road I'm traveling right now, it's not quite. I'm going to leave that one alone for a minute. It's basically, brother, that as we make attitude changes, you add to your glory. And Peter said it this way. If you will, that's 2 Peter 1, 3-5, add your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, phileo-love, and phileo-love, agape-love, you'll never fail, fall, or die. The reason you fail, fall, or die is you haven't added those seven attitude changes. Somebody said, well, how about Saint so-and-so? Weren't they perfect? Nope. You cannot find an agape lover ever dying since Jesus Christ, for he overcame death. It's not there. Never. There's no history of an agape lover dying. The only person who ever claimed to be an agape lover was John, and there's no history of his death. You just can't find it. And Peter said it. He said, if you will just take these seven attitude changes. But Dad died. He had made some attitude changes. And each star differs from another star in... So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, when Dad comes back, see, I'm expecting to see him. But he's going to have a different glory than various other saints who come back. Are you seeing this? Because he has achieved a certain amount of attitude changes. Other people have achieved various numbers of attitude changes. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. Sown corruption, raised in incorruption. That's what I sowed. A corrupt body, going to get one incorruptible. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a what? It's raised a what? There is a what? And there is a what? And there is a difference. Now, what I get back from my father will not be the natural body. For I sowed the natural body. The natural body has been given to skin worms. You understand the corrupting process. It's corruptible. But what comes back is not a natural body. It's a what kind of body? Now, there's a difference between a natural body. This is back to your question. I think the at least the tense of your question. How can you explain this? Because when you die, you still have a spiritual body. When I was dead and left the physical body, I know... In the spirit, I had a hand. I told you, I held his hand. And he spoke to me through a spiritual hand, and it was a spiritual hand. I was a spirit, but I still had a hand. That's the best I could say. Now, my body parts and his body parts were very difficult. They were hazy, ghosty. And isn't that the way we draw pictures of spirits and ghosts? You know, that's the best I can say. It's difficult for me to communicate this. But if you've had much Bible training or very much, you know, studies or what, at least you can grab a few scriptures that seem to... Because it's to fit. See, in the spirit, there's still a body. Now, I didn't have the actual experience, but some people have out-of-body experiences. And when they do this, now, I'm not talking about astral projection, for that's soul Are you hearing it? Mm-hmm. I'm talking about that realm, astral projection. I'm talking about spiritual, where the spirit leaves the body. Now, you say that's not biblical and it's not right. It's not right to talk to people about the time when their spirit leaves the body. Will you explain to me why Paul said, my spirit's going to be with you? He says, when you come together and my spirit will be there, then you commit that guy because I'm going to be right there. Not in body, but in
spirit.
Because I'm expecting to have a projection of my spirit to be right there with you. Bible students, am I telling the truth? Is that what it says? We don't teach astral projection, for astral projection makes the soul. See, there's a problem here in some of the occult realms. But there's the Bible is very clear that Paul thought he could leave the body. Come back into it again. Am I making this up, or is that what it says now? Some of you look so tense right now. You know it's all been like that before. Is that what the Bible says? But friends, you've got to see this difference between spirit, soul, or body. Or the scriptures, this will not make any sense. And when I read them to you, I emphasized certain words when I hit it. Body, soul, spirit, all these kind of words. And why? Because I've seen the extreme importance in the Bible of seeing the difference between spirit, soul, and body. And until you can begin to grasp this, these scriptures will seem a paradox and sometimes seem impossible. If a man says he sins, he's a liar. If a man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and truth is not in him. And the same writer just a little while says he does not sin. Right? Don't you remember that in 1 John? It's a paradox. It's impossible. Until you begin to see in one realm he's talking of the spirit and the other realm he talks of the what? Soul. And the division of the book of the Epistle of John is another subject that maybe I'll write a book on someday, for we've divided that in the spirit, soul, body. Like we divided the book of Revelation, you know, in its parallels, the Epistle of John is also divided in its parallels of spirit, soul, and body. We just haven't got around to that one. Now, what am I trying to get at? There is a difference between the spiritual body and the natural body. And what you plant is a natural body, and what you get after the cross is a spiritual body. Prior to the cross, when they died, spirit, souls, and bodies went to hell, right? Prior to the cross, the soul and the body were destroyed. Spirit was still there, because you cannot destroy spirit of God. Came from God, goes back to God. Ecclesiastes 12:7. I didn't make it up, but that's what it says. So how can all these spirits be in hell? Well, they're away from God. That's hell enough. And the next thing we find is, at the cross, and on the occasion of this black day, Jesus died. We all agree with me that Jesus was dead. Mm-hmm. Huh? His body was dead. Spirit was gone. Where did spirit go? Where did Jesus go? I can't help it. He went to hell. No offense to anybody, but Jesus died. He went to hell. Now, that's what it says. But, you know, that's too much for the minds of some people. No, not my Jesus. He never went to hell, you see. And can you see that in the minds of some? They just can't relate to that. But the Bible's very clear. He went to hell. Later on, he had the keys of death, hell, and the grave, right? And he beat up on the guys and took it all with him. But according to 2 Peter, he did something to the spirits. Preached to the spirits that were aforetime disobedient. Not the good guys, but the good and the bad guys. Now, this is a little hard on some. But you know, I'm not making it up. You know it's what it says. Spirits which were aforetime disobedient and led captivity captive and took them back with him. Emptied hell's gates. And as the keys of death, hell, and the grave. For the cross was sufficient to take all the spirits, are you hearing it? All the Old Testament spirits, which were aforetime disobedient. Now, I'm not making it up. Peter said it. It's right there. It's right out. You can read it yourself.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.